Yes.
Morning.
Good morning.
Praise God. We welcome all of you this morning and those listening in on the radio as well. We continue our order of worship on page 2 in your bulletins with confession and forgiveness. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Let us confess our sin to God, who is faithful and just, and who has promised to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Most merciful God,
have mercy on us.
We confess
to you that we have sinned against you, God, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not trusted you with our whole heart. We have not loved one another in deed and in truth. In your compassion, forgive our sin, and so uphold us by your Spirit, that we may live and serve you in newness of life. Through Jesus Christ, our light and our truth. Amen.
With joy, I proclaim to all of us that Almighty God, rich in mercy, abundant in love, forgives us all of our sins and grants us newness in life in Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion with the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord.
Amen.
We continue now on page 3 with a hymn of praise, Shout to the Lord. Let us together pray the prayer of the day. O God,
the strength of all who hope in you,
because
we are weak mortals, we accomplish nothing good without you.
Help us
to see and understand the things we ought to do, and give us grace and power to do them. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
You may be seated for the reading. Our first reading, oh, are you doing it? Okay, sorry. I didn't want to steal your thunder. I think I was on the list, though. but that's okay. No? They're getting tired of hearing me.
I've only practiced a couple of times.
Oh,
I want this, yeah.
Oh.
The first reading's from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. Moses said to the people, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways and observing his commandments, decrees and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, holding fast to him, for that means life to you and the length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." The word of the Lord. The psalm is Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8, and we will read responsively. "Happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord.
Happy are those who keep his decrees, who seek him with their whole heart,
who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways.
You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently.
Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous ordinances.
I will observe your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me."
And now, a gift of music.
Good morning. I'm Laurie Barnett. I'm Cindy's sister from Bellevue area in Washington. And Sue and I discussed this, and we felt it was best that I would sing without her. There was it. But she's going to give me an A.
The second reading comes from 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 9. Brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you still are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 37. Jesus said to the disciples, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you'll be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated, and the children may come forward for the children's message.
Welcome, everyone. So today, we're going to pretend like we're wearing laser beam glasses. Now, I brought my own glasses, and these are going to be my laser beam glasses, okay? So, do we know what lasers are? Do you guys know what they are?
Security.
Yeah, so they kind of help with security, but they also cut through hard materials like metal. And if they cut through hard materials like metal, does that mean Yeah, they can cut through rocks. Does that mean they're dangerous?
Yeah,
that means they're dangerous. Okay, well, in today's scripture, Jesus tells us that he wants us to be nice to everyone. So how does this relate to the laser beams? Well, when we're nice to people, it doesn't just mean in person what you're saying. It also means what you're thinking. Yeah, you're going to want to use your laser beams for good. So, what Jesus is saying is laser beams, like our thoughts, even though they're invisible, they can do some major damage, for good or for bad. So, what we want to do is we want to use our laser beams, our thoughts, for good. Okay? And we can do that with the help of Jesus, with the help of our church, and with the help of our family. Okay, are you guys ready for the cookie? Okay, let's pray. All right, repeat after me. You want to hold hands? Let's hold hands.
Dear Jesus, thank you for having Jesus to show us how to be kind.
Thank you for the church.
And thank you for our family.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Chocolate chip.
Yum, and they were.
And we'll take a noisy offering today. Oh, with a chocolate chip cookie in our hand. Change. Noisy. Whoa, there's noisy. We're going to be asking people to put some noise in the chip.
Well, while the children are finishing up, take the time to turn to number 101, I'd Rather Have Jesus. And please stand.
I'd rather be his.
may be seated. So anyone here want to admit to murdering someone? Likely not. Murder is a crime and generally frowned upon, socially speaking. How about anger towards someone? Or saying something insulting about someone? Or making derogatory comments? There aren't any specific laws against these things to make them crimes, and in some cases, they're quite socially acceptable and possibly even encouraged. I'm nearly certain I've never murdered anyone, but I'm far more certain that I have been angry with someone, insulted someone, and I have called people fools. In today's media and social media saturated world, it's tempting and even encouraged to, say, score points with my team by making comments and posting memes and such that puts down the other team. While the world of the Bible is far distant from ours, perhaps the admonitions and life principles contained within it aren't so foreign to today's issues. We need to back up and review the paragraph immediately preceding today's gospel reading. It offers the context and an introduction to today's reading. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20 reads, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And the remainder of the Sermon of the Mount, including today's reading, gives examples of what it means to fulfill the law and the prophets and what true righteousness looks like. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew pictures Jesus as the new Moses, the new lawgiver. In some Christian interpretations, this has been taken to mean that the law of Moses and the Old Covenant has been superseded by Jesus. The technical theological term for this is supersessionism, but that is not at all what Matthew and Jesus is describing. What Jesus is doing here is going beyond mere surface and the very literal applications of the law. Jesus is digging into the deeper meaning and underlying intent of the laws. In the historical setting of first century Judaism, Jesus' words are in line with the traditions of rabbis that came before and were contemporary with them. The Jewish practice of doing theology was to take their writings and traditions and debate what they meant and how it might apply to new circumstances that they were facing. The original sayings were considered fixed. So Jesus says, "I have come not to abolish, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law." But the interpretations and applications could change and mold to fit new needs. And this might be an area where Christians could have something to learn from our faith cousins, to recover the kind of interpretive practices that Jesus himself used. We as Christians have a fixed canon, but we also have tended to fix our interpretations and applications in stone as well. And perhaps it might be good for us to be a little bit more flexible in recognizing that how we interpret and apply should be open to change as times change. Returning to today's reading, we find four examples of hot issues that were being debated within Judaism. And in fact, there are two more that follow after what was read today, for a total of six in this section of the Sermon on the Mount. Each of them could be an entire sermon or more. I've chosen to focus today on just the first one that speaks to the issue of anger. The first thing to note is that Jesus likens anger to murder. Reading from verses 21 and 22 again, Matthew chapter 5, Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. We see a literary repeating pattern, an offense that is liable to some kind of potentially punitive action. So murder, liable to judgment. Angry with someone, liable to judgment. Insulting someone, taken before the council. Calling someone a fool, liable to hell of fire. Now, notice that murder and anger are liable to incur identical responses. Notice also the increasing severity of action from anger to insult to calling someone a fool. When Matthew wrote judgment, it is likely something that is handed down by a local authority of a town, for instance. The council is most likely understood in this passage to be the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews located in Jerusalem. And the hell of fire is, more literally, the fire of Gehenna, the place outside of Jerusalem where rubbish was disposed and burned until they were no more. So the progression could also be seen as local judgment to national judgment and finally to a place where things were left for dead, no longer fit to be among the community of the living. We, in our kind of rational, logical thought, might expect the murderer to be in the last most severe place. But in this passage, Jesus places them in the least severe position. And so this begs the question, why? Perhaps it is because murder is obvious. When someone is killed, there is no getting around the fact that a life has been taken and relationships destroyed. And anger is somewhat similar. Anger tends to be obvious, and it too destroys relationships. But insults and name-calling are far more socially acceptable and can be simply excused as, oh, I was just joking. You took it the wrong way. Everyone thinks like that and says it. Or they deserved it. Perhaps insults and name-calling are far more insidious, and they can continue for far longer than might murder or anger. Or looking at the sequence from a slightly different perspective, perhaps name-calling and insults are considered worse than anger and murder because what appears more severe and violent are the external symptoms of attitudes that begin with what seems more harmless, mere words. Perhaps what Jesus is pointing out is that attitudes toward and how we perceive our fellow beings is far more of an issue than the action that eventually derives from them. One of the commentaries I used offers this observation, quote, while verbal abuse is certainly less violent than murder, Jesus teaches that such language dehumanizes other persons, making it easier to mistreat them, end quote. The next couple of verses in Matthew chapter 5 continue, so when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Notice that the subject-object relationship in this passage has suddenly shifted 180 degrees. It is no longer the one harboring anger and malice that is being addressed, but rather the one who realizes that someone is holding a grudge against them. Jesus points out something here that goes against most of our natures, I think. Most of us, when we are wrong, we believe that it is the person who wronged us that must take the first step to make things right. And some, or maybe many of us, might even relish the feeling of superiority that we have as we wait for that person that wronged us, to apologize and beg for our forgiveness. But that isn't Jesus' way. According to Jesus, whichever party first realizes that something is wrong is responsible for taking the first step toward making things right. Which gets to the definition of the word righteousness as used in the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus meant when he said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Western Christianity, particularly in the last century or so, has defined righteousness as mostly an individual concern having to do primarily with morals and piety. But when we go back to what Jesus' hearers and Matthew's readers would have read, righteousness would have meant right relationships. And that is impossible to do on one's own. The same commentary writes about it this way. This kind of righteousness is impossible for those who are focused merely on their own standing before God or their personal sense of merit in comparison to other people. There is no way to achieve this righteousness as an individual in isolation from others. For the very attempt to establish one's own self-righteousness leads inevitably to the alienation, divisiveness, and even violence that Jesus ascribes to those who oppose his way. This is as hard a lesson for modern Christians to learn as it was for the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' audience. The issue of anger and dehumanizing attitudes towards another is such a serious issue for Jesus that he said that if we realize our human relationships are not right, we should, in fact, stop worship if we're in the middle of it and make things right first. Is that to be taken literally or metaphorically? How many of us would get up and leave this very moment? If I were to be, I think, honest, I'd suspend the sermon right now and go out to make sure things were right with everyone I thought I might have something against or with those I thought might have something against me. So maybe Jesus was using a bit of hyperbole, but perhaps not entirely. Again, continuing with a paragraph from this commentary in regards to this part of the text, it reads, "The priority here is clear. Right relationship with God is predicated upon having a right relationship with your neighbors." Jesus' teaching challenges not only the scribes and Pharisees of his day, but religious people, even Christians today, who focus exclusively on their personal relationship with God to the neglect of others, as if we could have a relationship with God apart from our relationship with our neighbors. Here, Jesus teaches us that the relationship with God, with one God, is predicated upon the relationship with the other, our neighbors. The world around us generally doesn't care if professing Christians have correct doctrines and beliefs or if they are pious in religious observance, but they are watching us and how we treat other people. They are watching what kinds of attitudes we have toward others. They are watching to see if we are as gracious, compassionate, and forgiving as we say Jesus is. Do our words match our attitudes and actions, especially towards the kinds of people that Jesus kept company? Those that are religious and powerful of Jesus' time and ours. Those who the religious and powerful of Jesus' time regarded as sinners and unworthy, yet Jesus kept company with them. What is our attitude towards those that society may have dismissed and neglected? When we accept into our midst those whom the world has rejected and those whom the morally self-righteous have condemned, our righteousness rises to what is expected by Jesus from his community of disciples. Our worship then becomes a truly communal expression, acceptable to God, rather than a mere individual show of piety. It is my prayer and hope that we, myself included, become the kind of faith community that exemplifies the love, grace, compassion, and forgiveness that Jesus has offered to us. A faith community that prioritizes being in right relationships with one another. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the words of Jesus in the sermon and the encouragement to live up to the highest ideals May our love reflect the love that you have for each one of us. May our love extend to all those within our spheres of influence and to the entire world. Amen. Please stand for the hymn, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, number 87.